Let us now resume the worship of God, and let us sing, let us read together from Psalm number 113. Psalm 113, the prose version of Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us praise the Lord in prayer. Let us pray together. O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And, O Lord, at the beginning of our worship this evening, we would seek to have a sense of quietness and stillness and solemnity as we come before thee. And we do pray that we might be aware that we do not do this in order to be seen of men or to meet with their approval. Rather, we do believe that thy word would encourage us and direct us, that we might come together and that we would come and worship God, that one who made all things, that one who is the life giver to all, and the one who upholds and sustains all things. Therefore, we pray for thy help and for thy blessing. And we do ask that every element of this time that we're together might redound to thy great glory. We do realize, O Lord, that in one true sense, we cannot possibly worship thee aright. We cannot comprehend the great God of heaven. It is beyond our finite resources and mind. Who can comprehend him who is incomprehensible? Nevertheless, we pray that as we seek to aspire to worship thee, that thou might accept our worship. And since we offer our worship through our mediator, through that one whose name is powerful and precious unto the Savior, unto the people, because he is the one who brings peace, and he brings peace to a troubled soul. And, O Lord, we bless thee for what Jesus Christ has done and is doing at thy right hand and will do as the days unfold. So be with us, we ask, and enable us all to gird up the loins of our minds, that, O Lord, we might truly worship thee. And help us, we pray thee, that our affections might be touched. We realize that we cannot rely upon our affections, but nevertheless, we do pray that with our minds being informed, that our affections would react accordingly, and that we would be ones who would be able to say in some manner and measure I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers He did hear. So hear our prayers. Help us, we ask. Overlook our sins, we pray Thee. And hear us only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us read together from the Word of God, from the book of Romans and chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans. And let us read this short chapter together. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless to us the public reading of His own infallible Word. Let us call upon God in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we continue in Thy presence through our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bless Thee for the gospel that He has brought by His life and death and resurrection and His intercession at Thy right hand. And we thank Thee for what we have just read, reminding us of our fall, reminding us of our state in Adam by nature, reminding us that death has come upon us by the fact that our first parent rebelled against the living God. But, O Lord, we bless Thee for the wonderful grace that has been revealed in the gospel, whereby the obedience of one will bring many sons to glory. And, O Lord, we thank Thee indeed for the second Adam, that one who came to undo all that the first Adam did. And we bless Thee for the wonderful hope through grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, as we continue before Thee this evening, we would ask that all here would be able to enter into that experience that the Apostle outlines. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we do pray that this would be a reality unto us, that we would know this peace that passes all understanding, that we would revel and delight in a peaceful conscience. For we can remember our days of unbelief, and as we were in the world, and as we lived like the world, we acknowledge, O Lord, there were times when our conscience was not at peace, and we were troubled, and it may well be true of us, we didn't understand what the trouble was, or the cause of that trouble. But now, being enlightened by the gospel, we recognize it was the simple fact that we were not right with God, and our conscience did indeed prick us and trouble us. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for the conscience. And even in the days of unbelief, we recognize that the conscience was not perfect. But nevertheless, it was doing its work. It was reminding us that things were not right. But, O Lord, we bless Thee that through what Christ has done, through believing upon Him, that glorious person, through trusting upon what He has done in a room and place, we thank Thee for that peace that we now enjoy. And therefore we plead, we call upon the great God of heaven, that this might be the experience of all who are in this building this evening, and for all who will be with us online. Lord, our God, we pray that we might be serious before Thee, and that we might truly examine ourselves, and that we would know that the great transaction is done, and that we are at one with God, and that we have received the atonement. Therefore, we pray Thee, let us not be deceived. Let not others deceive ourselves. Help us, O God, to know these things, for we realize it's a wonderful privilege when we can know for certain that our sins are forgiven and that we are reconciled to God. We bless Thee again for this opportunity to gather, and we thank Thee that restrictions have been eased to a certain extent. But, O Lord, we would pray that in the not too distant future, that other restrictions may well be eased. And, O Lord, we ask that we would be able to sing without a mask. We pray and long for that day when we might be able to open up our mouths and praise the living God. Oh, help us, we ask. Keep us patient. Help us, we pray Thee, as we seek to live through this pandemic. We ask again that we might truly benefit from it, and that as a result of it, the kingdom of Christ, His church, might grow and flourish and prosper, even in this sad calamity that has come upon us. Do remember those who are vulnerable. We commend them to Thee, and we ask that they might know protection. Remember those who are in the front line, those in the healthcare service, doctors, nurses, surgeons, and the like. We commend them unto Thee. Remember our governments. Bless our leaders. We pray that they might be endowed with humility, and that they would realize that what is happening is beyond their control. And we do pray that they would not rely upon their own resources, upon science, or upon the medical profession, good as these things are. We pray that they might recognize another dimension, and that they might look upward, and that they might call upon the mighty God of heaven. So do remember our governments. Do remember all who lead and govern over us, not just our MSPs and our MPs, but even those in local government, for we realize that all the powers that be are ordained of Thyself, and they are there in order to restrain sin and to promote righteousness. And therefore we pray that they might be true to their calling, and that they might recognize that they, like us, will give account before King Jesus on that great white throne. Bless our congregation, we ask. Bless our families. Bless our loved ones. Remember our wives and husbands. Bless our sons and daughters, our grandchildren. Remember all who Thou hast bound with us on life's journey. Life is very brief and short and unpredictable. Help us, we pray Thee, that we would seek to live in the light of our mortality, and to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and to do all that we can to spread the aroma of Christ and His gospel wherever we might find ourselves. Remember those who are single. They have their own cares and concerns, and we would commend them to Thee, that they would realize when they might feel lonely at times, when they cannot share their burdens with others, that they have a friend who sticketh closer than any brother. And the Lord has said, never will I leave Thee nor forsake Thee. Be with us, O God, we ask, as a congregation, and we thank Thee for where Thou hast situated us. And we do pray for the peace and for the prosperity of our neighborhood here. We think of the school, we think of the children, we think of them as they learn, and we fear that they will learn very little of God's Word. We hope we are wrong, but nevertheless we would pray for them, and we would pray for teachers, Lord, that they would use their influence for good. Bless our neighborhood. We pray for an outpouring of Thy Spirit, that those round about us who might see us occasionally would wonder and ponder and think, and that they might be encouraged to walk up the steps and to come in and to hear, that their souls might live. Lord, nothing is impossible with Thyself. We pray, recognizing that we are powerless. We are impotent. We could never save ourselves. We cannot save any others. But, O Lord, we are confident in our great God. And therefore we are encouraged to pray. And we regret that our prayers are largely without much faith. Lord our God, encourage us. Give us holy, fertile imaginations that we would pray and ask for great things from our great God, and that we might be amazed, as the early church were, when they were praying for Peter's release, and when that prayer was answered, they could hardly believe it. Lord, may that be our experience. Oh Lord, we do pray that there would be a shaking among us and among this community, and all things might redound to thy glory. Remember thy cause, therefore, here. Remember thy cause in other gospel congregations, for we acknowledge that we are not the only ones. We realize that we are just part of the visible Christian church, and we realize there are other sincere believers who will gather. And, O Lord, we pray for thy benediction and blessing upon them, that as they seek to serve thee in their day and generation, and in the situation that they find themselves in, that the blessing of God would be upon them, and that we would see their congregations flourishing, that they might see baptisms, that they would see conversions, that they would see people seeking membership, that they would have new office bearers, that they would have to build extensions and make arrangements that more people might be able to hear the gospel. Lord, truly, the fields are white unto harvest, and therefore we cry unto thee that thou would raise up gospel preachers. And we think of our own denomination, and we think of the dearth of preachers and of students, and we cry unto thee, O God, that thou, in thy wonderful sovereignty, would be even at this time, be putting thy hand upon men, that they might turn their backs upon the world and upon their vocation, and that they would begin to study for the holy ministry. We have an aging ministry, and by natural generation, our ministers will go the way of all the earth. Lord, raise up others, that the work of God may go on. Hear our prayers, continue with us, overlook our sins, and bless us. For we are poor and we are needy, but thou art great and gracious. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to read from 2 Samuel, and we're going to read chapter 9. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, and we're going to read this brief chapter together, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Let us then read God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, but I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless unto us the reading of his own infallible word. Well, for the remainder of our time this evening, let us return to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let us continue our studies in the book of 2 Samuel. We want to look at this chapter, and we would crave the Lord's blessing that we might be true and accurate to God's word and to impress upon every one of us here this evening the wonderful message that's found in this chapter. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Superabounding Grace. Superabounding Grace. If you have been following me, you will notice that that's a word that I've used quite a few times in my sermon headings recently. Grace. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved mercy and favor. And of course, in the context that we're looking at it, it is unmerited grace and favor that God bestows upon sinners like we are. And this passage here highlights that glorious, wonderful grace. That grace that makes it a pleasure to come to the pulpit and to proclaim the grace of God that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a most wonderful, enlightening subject. It's a subject that we should meditate upon almost continually, because we are what we are by the grace of God. And every one of us, everyone here, and everyone who will hear, regardless of your circumstances and your situations and your difficulties and your disappointments, every one of us knows something of the grace of God. We've never, ever been treated the way that our sins so richly deserve. No matter how hard done by we may feel, if we are truly to look at things from God's perspective, if we would contemplate the glory, the wonder, the splendor, and the holiness of our God, and to contrast our lives and our actions with this holy God, we would be amazed that we are not completely eradicated from the face of this earth. We are all recipients of the grace of God. And this passage, this chapter here, highlights this. In chapter 7, we had David at the end of the chapter in the house of God, seated down, overwhelmed, pouring out his heart in prayer, thanking God and blessing God for the wonderful kindness that he showed to him and the promise that he revealed to him that God was going to build him a house and a kingdom, an eternal house and an eternal kingdom. And David's response was to come before God amazed and to open up his heart and to speak to God, delighting in what God had promised to give to him. In chapter 8, we looked there last week and we saw David with the sword. We saw David slaughtering. We saw David going out to destroy his and the Lord's enemies. And we were not ashamed to dwell upon that subject, because David was a man after God's own heart. And David was going to fight the battles of the Lord. And when he went out to fight, he was fighting with the full permission of the Lord his God. It was God's will that David would go out and establish the kingdom of God and take the territory that had been held by his enemies, that his people might dwell safely in the land, and that God then would work his plan of salvation for the whole world through the Jews and through the fact that they were in a peaceful situation and their enemies were subdued all around them. But if ever we see David like the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in this passage here. We see David showing mercy, unmerited favor and mercy, to someone who would be regarded as an outcast. And more than that, as we hope to develop it, more than that, here we have someone, David is showing mercy to someone who could easily be perceived as his enemy. Verse 1. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, I've looked at this verse, friends, and I believe that it's implied in this verse that David is already showing mercy unto the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. But David, in some sense, and I'm using the preacher's license here, David is in some sense scratching his head. He is saying, is there not anyone else? Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Someone that I've overlooked? Is there someone else hiding away that I may show mercy to for Jonathan's sake? Now, of course, we know that he was married to Michal. And Michal was Jonathan's sister. And although their relationship was not what it should be, yet nevertheless, we're not to believe that David would not have showed mercy to her. But David here was one who was stretching and straining. He was eager to show mercy. He was the king. He was the sovereign. Whatever he said happened in Israel. He subdued all his enemies. Everything was great. He was truly upon the throne and he was truly reigning. Yet here was one who wanted to show mercy. And the fact is, he says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? You will know if you have been following me that David made a covenant with Jonathan. He didn't make a covenant with Saul. He made it with Jonathan. And the terms of that covenant were quite simply that David would not kill Jonathan's descendants. He would preserve them. That's all it was. That's the bare bones of the covenant. But here we find that David, in some sense, is enlarging that covenant. Is there any of the house of Saul? He's going beyond Jonathan. He's going to Saul's household. He wants to extend mercy to Saul's household because he has entered into a covenant with Jonathan. Can you see here the superabounding grace of David? He is not just concerned about Jonathan and his immediate family. He's going beyond. He's going into the next generation. And he wants to show kindness to Saul for Jonathan's sake. Wonderful, glorious, superabounding grace. And of course, that is a glorious picture of the grace of God that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I highlight my 3 points that I wish to draw your attention to this evening, David was on the throne, established. Everything was well, prosperous. Yet he remembered this covenant that he made with Jonathan some 15 or 20 years ago. He didn't forget. He could easily have forgotten. He was king. Who was going to take him aside? Who was going to tell him? Who was going to take him to task? No one. But David was not that big. He was not that full of pride that he did not forget the kindness of Jonathan that happened some 15 or 20 years ago when Jonathan, who was the king's son, who loved David and helped David and succored David and encouraged David, when Saul was out to kill him, yet Jonathan was the one who showed mercy and kindness to David. And David, although he was exalted, he did not forget that kindness. Brethren, you need to remember those who have done you good. Go into your memories. Remember people who have been good to you in times past. You've moved on. Maybe they haven't. Maybe you no longer have any contact with them. But they were good to you when you needed them. They were kind. They did whatever they could. They were good to you. Don't forget. Just because you've gone on, just because you're now established, and in some sense you don't need these individuals like you once did. It's very easy to forget. Remember those who helped you get where you are today. And of course the obvious application is to children. It is to children. How many children have been brought up in wonderful good homes? Their mum and their dad have lavished love and care and concern upon them. They have sacrificed for them. They have done all they could for them to bring them up in difficult and trying circumstances. And the children have grown up and they have benefited from that upbringing. And very often they've gone. And there's not a word of thanks. There's not a word of turning back and looking and counting their blessings and to name them one by one. That they have been brought up in a Christian home with Christian parents who sacrificed for them. When many other parents wouldn't sacrifice for their children the way that parents have. It is good to think and to remember. We all need to consider those who were ones who showed us favor and helped us in the way. And very often our memories can fail us. Not so David. He was eager to show mercy to the whole house of Saul because of his covenant that he made with Jonathan. Well, three things we might say from the text that I want to choose, and it's verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Well, in chapter 7, we saw David amazed when the Lord revealed his plan for him. We might well say here that when Mephibosheth heard these words from King David, he would have been gobsmacked. This was beyond his wildest understanding or comprehension. He had never experienced kindness like this. And he never thought that he would experience this from the king of Israel, the one who took over from his grandfather. What then does David offer him? Three things he offers him. He offers him, first of all, protection. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." When Mephibosheth heard this, his heart was open. He was overjoyed. For years and years, he had been living in obscurity. He didn't want anyone to know who he was. It might be like those in Nazi Germany who committed these terrible crimes against the Jews. And once the war was over, they went into hiding. But one by one, these persons were tracked down. Didn't matter where they went. There were people who knew them. And they sought to find them. And no matter where they went in the world, they would go through their lives. And every time someone would come to the door, a knock would come to the door, they might think, "Is this it? Is someone going to confront me with my past and take me to face justice?" Well, that's the kind of life that Mephibosheth lived. Because what happened when one dynasty took over from another dynasty, that the new dynasty would normally put to death all that belonged to the old dynasty. That's the way it was in the East. That was normal. That was customary. The new dynasty, the new king to settle his kingdom, would slaughter anyone that had any connection with the old dynasty so that they could not rise up and challenge the new king. David says to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Remember, as far as David was concerned, to some extent, as far as the world was concerned, Mephibosheth would be regarded as an enemy. An enemy. And David says to his enemy, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." We have here something of the kindness of God towards sinners. Every one of us by nature are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. Our first parents, they were made in the image of God. And before sin, they had a wonderful relationship with their Creator. They looked to Him. They served Him. Their affections were towards Him. They obeyed Him. But another came along and deceived them. And their affections now were towards the devil to the extent that they were now the enemies of the living God. They were now the enemies of their Creator. And that's the way we're born. That's the way it is. It's not an excuse for our behavior, but it is the reality. We're all made in the image of Adam, and we have his fallen nature. And as we are conceived in the womb, so it is in wickedness and evilness. And as we come forth, that wickedness and that enmity and that hatred of God is clearly manifested. But in the gospel, what do we find in the gospel? God comes to us and tells us, "Look, the Lord Jesus Christ has died in your room and in your place." John 1 John 4 verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There was nothing in us that we would love God. Nothing in us whatsoever. We even had to be made willing in the day of His power to embrace His grace that He offers to us. And here we have David saying to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." When Mephibosheth was taken from Lodibar, he may well have been trembling. Is this it? Am I going to meet the end of all those who belong to Saul? No, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. That's why we read Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Enemies. Enemies of God. And God has done this for His enemies. God has taken the initiative. God has done something that we don't want by nature, but we need. This is what God has done. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, when He died for us, He did all that was necessary to bring us to God Himself, that we might be justified by faith and know this peace of God. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth felt when he heard these words? "Fear not. There's no sword coming. There's no chopping off of the head. No, fear not. I will show thee kindness." This is what God is saying to us in the gospel. Fear not. In the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, "Fear not. Come unto me. I will show thee kindness." And if anyone's going to show us kindness, it is God. And the kindness of God is to lead us to repentance. That's what it's there for. It's to motivate. It's to stir us up. David then offered Mephibosheth protection. The Christian knows this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Christian, you are to know the certainty of your salvation. I know the matter of assurance is a difficult thing, and some people have more assurance than others. But friends, we are to strive that we might know the certainty of our assurance. I know, for instance, that we need not be assured of our salvation to be saved. I know that. But oh, those who know their salvation, those who are assured of it, oh, they will walk through this life with a happier step. They will be able to face all kinds of difficulties much easier because they know. And this is something we must strive for. That's what the book of John, the first John's about, that we might know, that we might know, that we might know. We're not meant to be in ignorance. And here, David tells Mephibosheth, fear not. And friends, tonight in the gospel, God says to us, those who are in Christ, fear not. You have passed from death unto life. You literally have eternal life now. It is your possession. It's a gift God has given to you. Fear not, he says. And therefore, there might be some here, there may well be some here who are not in Christ, and they know nothing of this. How can we come to this point when we fear not? The only way that we can come to this point is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come under his protection. Poor Mephibosheth. Oh, I'm sure he would love to have danced when he heard this. He couldn't, of course, because he was lame. But to hear these words, to know that his earthly future was secure, fear not. Fear not. The second thing then we might notice that David promises Mephibosheth is provision. Provision. And will restore thee all the land of Saul. Protection and provision. David, because he was head of state, all the land that belonged to Saul would fall to him. And he could do with it as he pleased. He was under no obligation to do anything with it. It was his. And he could please himself. He could give it to another. He could keep it. And he could benefit from it. He could get someone to farm it and sell the produce. And the money would go to his coffers. It was entirely at his disposal. He could do as he wanted with it. But David showed the kindness of his heart. David showed the concern that he had for Mephibosheth. That Mephibosheth was going to be provided, and he restored to him all the farmlands that belonged to his grandfather. Give him everything that he might be provided for. There's a clear gospel application here. Friends, in Christ, the Christian enjoys glorious, omnipotent protection, but also glorious, beyond our imagination, provision. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. We are largely ignorant of that. We may taste it here. We may know something of it. We may have the first fruits of it. And I think the first fruit is a peaceful conscience. We can know the fact that our sins are forgiven. We can know the fact that we're reconciled to God. But there are many other blessings that belong unto the Christian. Many things that we lost in the fall have been restored and are being restored. And one day in glory, we will know them much better than we do now. It's only a beginning. It's only the foretaste. The best is yet to come. Mephibosheth, I'm going to protect you. Mephibosheth, you're going to have provision. You're going to have enough. Everything that belonged to Saul, that belonged to your grandfather, it's yours. What wonderful kindness. This is not the way that the world deals with people. This is divine. This is David pointing to the glorious work of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, the world may well look down on you, and you may not have much of the world's goods. But if you're in Christ, you're rich beyond measure, beyond your understanding, and you will never outlive, or you will never use up these provisions. What a glorious thing it is to be able to go before our Heavenly Father and to unburden our hearts and to speak one to one with God, to pray to Him, to know that He hears and that He answers prayer. We might not think much of it, but that's a glorious provision. That's yours in Christ. David was going to provide for Mephibosheth. The third thing was position. Again from verse 7. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. The farmlands that were going to be his, that is Mephibosheth, would no doubt bear fruit. But Mephibosheth was not going to live off these things. Ziba, his sons, and his servants would attend to these things. They would till the land. They would make it profitable and fruitful. And the money would ultimately come to Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth was not to use that money, or would need to use that money to live upon. Instead, David was going to give him a position as one of his sons in his court. David was, in some sense, adopting him. He was going to have equal status with his sons. He was going to eat at the king's table, and the king would provide for all that he needed. All his wants would be met by the king. And let us be clear, friends. With no disrespect to Mephibosheth, he would have been a burden. Here was a lame man. He became lame when, after the battle that cost the life of his father and his grandfather, his nurse took him and ran away, fearing that his life was in danger. And as she ran away, Mephibosheth dropped from her arms. And as a result, he was crippled from that time onwards. Mephibosheth would be a burden. David took on a burden. We don't know exactly how they would handle these things some 3,000 years ago. But he would need certain support even to do basic things. But David took him into his table. David said, I will provide for you. Even although you are a burden and you will continue to be a burden and you will become more and more a burden as your life goes on. Nevertheless, you are to be at my table. I'm going to treat you like a son. That's the position that he received. That's the superabounding grace of David. David, who had many sons, who didn't need any more sons, took this one in who would be a burden. And again, with respect to Mephibosheth, he would not have enhanced the court. Normally, at a court like this, who would be there but the king's sons? Who would be there but mighty warriors? Who would be there but wise and intellectual people with power and prestige and influence? Here was someone who called himself a dead dog, a nobody. And David makes him one of his sons to share in his table. What a position. Again, friends, I don't think you need a degree in theology to see the wonderful application that it has for the Christian. You have been taken from the dunghill. You have been taken from obscurity. You have been taken from a life of sin and debauchery. You have been taken from all of that. You have been forgiven, you have been cleansed, and you have been adopted and taken into the family of God. God has put His own nature in you. This is the wonder of regeneration. He's not only given you His name. We are Christians, called after the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we just have not simply received His name. We have received the divine nature. So that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you not see the superabounding grace in the gospel? God, who is wonderful, has taken sinners and made them the sons of God to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. What a position. What an honor. What grace. So undeserving. And here, friends, this is what I cannot grasp. This is what makes me ponder and think. Why is it we will not come to the Lord Jesus? Why is it we will not embrace Him? Can you imagine here the situation when the king is lavishing upon this grace upon Mephibosheth? Protection, provision, a glorious position to be a son of the king. Can you imagine Mephibosheth saying, no thanks? Can you imagine Mephibosheth shaking his fist at David and saying, no? Yet, because of our natural depravity, this is what happens. A verse we love to quote. Jesus says, I have not come into this world to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In some sense, David was saving the life of Mephibosheth and giving him a new life, exalting him to a new position, a position that he could never possibly dream would be his. Yet, there are multitudes, Sadly, there's some here tonight. And they are in effect saying, no thanks. I don't want the superabounding grace. I don't want this protection. I don't want this glorious provision. I don't want this position. I want to live in my sin. I want to die in unbelief. I want to go to a lost eternity. Is that what you're saying? We would call Mephibosheth a nutcase if he was to turn his back on this. Friends, there are no words that can describe those who turn their backs on the superabounding grace of God, who reject this free offer of salvation. Whatever your sins, there is forgiveness. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse all our sins. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. He's talking about the wonderful transformation that God will bring. Let not your sin be a barrier. Take your sin. Take it. And cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you'll hear these glorious words, fear not, fear not. And I will provide for you. We all need to be provided. And we're not talking about physical things. But in the Christian life, we need provision. We don't have that provision within us. It's not within us. It doesn't come to us by default. It comes to us by the grace of God. We have grace for each and every day sufficient for our needs. And that position that belongs to all who will come to the Lord Jesus to be sons of God in His family, adopted into that family. Friends, let us therefore come to the Lord Jesus. And if we can truly say that we belong unto Him, let us marvel again at this grace, this superabounding grace of God. And let us rededicate our lives to Christ and serve Him, blessing God for all that He has done for us in the gospel. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we thank Thee again for the good news of the gospel. And we thank Thee for that provision that is made even for the chief of sinners to come unto Christ and to fear not. He will protect, He will provide, and He will give us that glorious position in Him, in the heavenly realms. Bless therefore our meditation upon that word we ask. We pray that Thou would set Thy seal upon Thine own word, that it might return to Thy glory. Hear our prayers. Overlook our sins. Part us with Thy blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.